Reading is Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21, found on page 1176. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Do please keep your Bibles open. As Ed said, we're starting a new mini-series, working through part of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, looking at different relationships. It's worth saying as I start that up until this point in Ephesians, Paul has been addressing the Christian Ephesians, the Christians at the church in Ephesus, and he's been addressing them generally, or universally, you might say. He spends the first three chapters saying, look, remember how amazing it is that the Lord Jesus died for you, that you have been saved by grace. But you've been saved by grace for good works. And so if the first three chapters, broadly speaking, remind us about grace, well, chapters 4, 5, and 6 remind us about those good works. And as I say, it's been broad, it's been general, it's been universal. But then as we'll see over the next 3 weeks, Paul focuses on particular relationships. So we're looking at relationships in the home and in the workplace. And I've entitled this week's God's Foundation for Marriage. I was traveling around the West Country this past week visiting family, and as you do so, you see lots of different houses, different shapes, different sizes, different styles of architecture. But whether it's made of Bath stone or red brick or Dartmoor granite, they all have one thing in common, those houses. You can't see it, and yet we know they're all built on a solid foundation, because otherwise, when we get rain like we've been having, what happens? Well, the house just washes away. And the reason I'm saying that these verses are like a foundation for marriage is it may not be visible from the outside. In fact, as we look at marriages, different people's marriages, they will all look very different from the outside, different shapes and sizes and styles. And that's fine, they will be, because we're all different. And yet what Paul's encouraging us to think about is to have the same foundation for our marriage. It's not his, it's God's foundation. I'm aware that that might not apply directly to all of us here this afternoon. But whether we are married or not yet or no longer, I think it does us good to be reminded what God's foundation for marriage is. Not least because our culture continues to redefine what marriage is. To say, well, you might have thought it was that before, but actually now marriage is something different and it looks quite different. Well, as we're reminded in those verses there in verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is God's design for marriage. And what Paul's going to do is flesh that out a bit for us in these verses. Now, that all sounds great, and I think it is great. It's been really challenging preparing it. As someone who's been married for 15 years or so, it's hard to not read these verses and feel slightly hit over the head. I was saying to Ed earlier, you don't read this and think, oh, yeah, smashed it. I am the best husband. I am the best wife. They are hard verses to look at. Not least because sometimes it's quite hard to hear. Some of the language that's used, it can challenge our basic presupposition of what marriage should be like. It's not only hard to hear, it's actually quite hard to put into practice. And so as we go through this and as you discuss it in growth groups in the week, that constant prayer of ours must be, Lord, give me grace to be able to live like this. It's not going to come naturally to us. It will present a challenge, as following the Lord Jesus often does. We have that choice, don't we? We can either go the way of the culture, or we can go and follow the Lord Jesus. And this passage is one of those that, again, throws that question up in the air. I thought the best way to look at these verses was just to take them in the order that we come. That means we're going to start by thinking about Christian wives, and then we're going to think about Christian husbands. And my prayer this week, as I've been preparing, is that it will do us all good to be reminded what God teaches about marriage. Because we all need to know what God says about this, but also how to pray for those we know who are married. First heading then, and it's this: Christian wives are to submit, not sidestep or swap. Christian wives are to submit, not sidestep or swap. So verse 22, chapter 5, page 1176. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now the problem, our understanding of it is not difficult. The problem comes with that little word, submit. Doesn't sound very positive or very affirming. In fact, if anything, it sounds a bit weak or a bit inferior, that the one submitting is in some way less than the one being submitted to. But the word simply means to be under someone else's authority. We find ourselves in those sorts of situations quite often, don't we? We wouldn't necessarily use the word submit. But verse 23 tells us that wives are to submit to their husband, to only their husband, because they are under the authority of their husband. He is the head within the marriage, just as Jesus is the head of the church. And that's Paul's logic here. He says, look, if Jesus is the head of the church, then the husband is still the head of the marriage. And so the husband is the one who is to take the lead. Now, we'll look at what that means for the husband in about 10 minutes or so. But we're going to, as I say, take the verses in order. So what does it mean then for wives to be submitting themselves to their own husbands? Well, elsewhere in the Bible, we come across similar instructions. Christians are exhorted to submit to the ruling authorities, congregations to their pastors, children to their parents, employees to their employers. And so here, a wife is to submit to her husband. Now, if that is what is being commanded here, then before we go any further, it's worth taking a moment to think about what is not being said. See, the command does in no way imply inequality. A child submitting to their parents, well, that doesn't imply inequality. It just demonstrates the God-given authority that parents have over their children. If you're a parent yourself, you don't think that you are in some way better than your child, that you are superior to them. You just recognize that as the parent, you've been given an authority within that relationship. And of course, Jesus himself, whilst on earth, Jesus submitted to his Father in heaven, both equally God and yet one with authority over the other. Similar pattern. So these verses must never be used in any way to suggest that women are any less than men. There isn't inequality here, just different roles, complementary roles. Men and women are equal. Both are made in the image of God. Both need the grace of God if they are to be saved. And yet in a marriage relationship, we have these different roles. So Christian wives are to submit to their Christian husbands as the head of that marriage. Now, there'll be a temptation to sidestep this, just simply ignore it. Well, we'll take those verses out, we'll put them to one side, and we'll just carry on with everything else. That's one temptation. Another one might be that you'd rather swap roles instead. Well, I realise that Paul's saying that the husband's the head of the marriage, but actually, as the wife, I think I should be. But actually, the instruction is to submit to your husband, and verse 33, respect him in it. All because, verse 22, out of reverence for Christ. Not because your husband is particularly spectacular or particularly hopeless as the leader in your marriage, but out of your reverence for Christ Jesus. The problem is that that doesn't come naturally. Adam and Eve, you'll remember back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, as you read Genesis chapter 2, they've got a great marriage. But by chapter 3, it's all gone horribly wrong. They both sin, and as a result, they're kicked out of the garden. They're cut off from God, but also their relationship with one another is cursed. It's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me just read that to you. So as part of the curse that's pronounced on them, God says this. Speaking to Eve, he says, your desire will be for your husband. Your desire will be for your husband. The problem is, that's not a desire just to spend time with him. That's a desire to rule over him. But there's a problem as we read on. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. So as part of the curse, following the fall, we now have this disharmony in every marriage relationship. No matter what it looks like from the outside, somewhere within every marriage, there will be this desire where the wife wants to rule over the husband, but the husband wants to rule over the wife, to be the head instead, where the wife wants to be the head instead of him. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means as we move through these verses, if you're a Christian wife here this afternoon, you need to recognize that desire for what it is. Resist it, and instead try and follow the instructions that we have in Ephesians chapter 5. But of course, if you've ever tried to do that, you'll know that it doesn't come naturally, and nor is it very easy. So you might say, well, hang on, the picture of the wife submitting to the husband is akin to the church submitting to Jesus. Well, it's one thing for the church to submit to Jesus. After all, he was perfect. He was sinless. But when I look at my husband, well, at times I know he's not. Now, as the wife married to the husband, you will know that better than anybody. But my guess is that your husband will be all too aware of that as well. Which is why Paul helpfully clarifies and says, look, wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. What does he mean? Well, all Christians submit to Jesus as their Lord, as their King. He's the one with ultimate authority over us and always will be. So just as the church submits to Christ in everything, when it comes into an individual marriage relationship, if there's a conflict between what Jesus says and what the husband says, well, you do what Jesus says because we submit to him in everything as his people. He is our King. So that certainly means that as a wife, submitting your husband does not mean you let him lead you into sin. Because Jesus says, don't do that. If your husband says, come on, let's do it, actually you think, no, I'm going to submit to Christ over submitting to my husband. So it's not a blind, no questions asked obedience that Paul is looking at here. Nor can it ever mean submitting to abuse, as if a wife should tolerate criminal acts without any sort of complaints. This submission is not a sit there and do nothing and say nothing. Submission can never mean submitting to abuse. And if you are yourself in an abusive marriage or you know someone who is, then please do speak to somebody about it. Nor can these verses ever mean that you have to become some sort of marital doormat when you get married. You're not allowed to have an opinion. You speak only when spoken to. It doesn't mean that at all. Submitting to your husband doesn't mean you don't give your opinion on things or that you must agree with your husband on everything. Besides which, only a stupid husband would not stop and listen and consider the counsel his wife offers. Doesn't mean any of those things. But nor does it mean that you can trick your husband into doing what you want but make him think it was his idea all along. That's marital manipulation, not marital submission. There's a difference, isn't there? But before we move on to the husbands, let me just emphasize one other thing. The command, who is it to? It is to the wife, okay, not the husband. That means that there's no suggestion that husbands should make their wives submit to them. That's not the command. It's the wives who are addressed. And yes, the command is to submit to their husband, but that is a voluntary submission. That is of the wife's choosing. It's up to them whether they obey this command or not. It's not for you to make them obey it. Why are they to do it? Verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. So a Christian wife's submission is first and foremost, it's an attitude of the heart whereby you recognize God's foundation in marriage and you voluntarily put yourself under your husband's authority. It's asking the question, am I willingly submitting to my husband as the head of our marriage? Am I doing all I can to support my husband in leading our marriage? As Ed said, that may raise all sorts of questions. You'll be able to chat about them in growth groups in the week and after the service today. But that's only half the story with these verses, isn't it? And so it's crucial we turn our attention now to Christian husbands. Christian husbands, then, secondly, are to love, not lord or lounge. Christian husbands are to love. It may not surprise us too much to note that Paul has to spend a lot longer instructing the husbands here. We get way more verses given to us as husbands because it takes a lot longer to sink in. It may, however, surprise us to learn that in our passage, the really countercultural thing that Paul says 2,000 years ago when this was written is not what he says to the wives, but what he says to the husbands. You see, in the culture of Paul's day, women were expected to submit. That was sort of taken as read. And whether it was voluntary or involuntary, they were to submit to overpowering, over-domineering husbands. You see, Paul's writing into a culture in Ephesus where men would take wives, but they'd take concubines and mistresses as well and use their wives only for childbearing. But Paul isn't a man bound by his culture. Rather, he's teaching timeless truths. He's teaching God's foundation for marriage, not best for the culture of his day, but best for us every day. See, the culture in Ephesus would expect Paul to have written, husbands, make sure your wife submits. That's what the culture would have expected. But Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, husbands, love your wives. Again, it's worth reminding ourselves that won't come naturally. Remember the curse, Genesis chapter 3? The wife's desire will be to rule over her husband, but the husband will rule over her. That is, he will lord it over her. He will seek to dominate her, to make himself look better than her. And so that completes this distorted picture of marriage under the curse. You have the wife vying for headship and the husband lording his authority over his wife. Not hard to see how that could lead to conflict. But I think this distortion manifests itself in another way as well, where the husband simply abdicates his leadership role and his wife assumes that role. So rather than fighting for it, the husband simply steps to one side and says, over to you, my dear. But whether it is a I want it, you can't have it kind of relationship, or one of much more compromise, just take it and now leave me alone, I want to watch the football, neither come close to God's foundation for marriage. See, Christian husbands, they are not commanded to lord headship over their wives, nor are they commanded to lounge about and abdicate headship to their wives. We are, however, commanded to love them. And here's the crucial bit, as Jesus loves the church. So Jesus is not only the means of our salvation, he is the model for our marriage. So what we have really here is a command to man up. Now, I don't mean we all need to drink lots of real ale, grow beards, and get tattoos, although that might be quite fun. What I mean is we need to be like the man, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. See, verse 25 tells us, if we want to know how to be a husband as God intended, well, look at how Jesus leads the church. Look how Jesus loves the church. Look how Jesus loves the church sacrificially. So do you see that the husband leading, it's less about taking charge and it's more about taking responsibility. It's not about asserting one's will over people, but giving oneself for the good of people, for the good of your wife. See, Jesus did not choose to do nothing in his caring for us. The husband cannot choose to do nothing in the caring for his wife. Jesus was utterly selfless in the way he loved. The Christian husband is to be the same. Jesus went to the cross. He gave his life to reconcile people to God and to one another, to form the church here on earth. And so if we stop and think for a moment, what does it mean to be a Christian husband? It means to love as Jesus loved the church. Well, then it's not hard to see how when Jesus did whatever he could and gave all he could give, he gave totally of himself. Well, that is a big ask for the husband, isn't it? Does it mean we're to be prepared to die for our wife's sake? Yes, it does. But if it means that, then it surely must also mean we're prepared to die to our own selfish preferences. It means when we get home from work and we're tired, Well, we might have to put down the TV remote or the paper or the phone and actually listen to our wives and talk with them and give them our undivided attention. At the very least, loving them sacrificially must mean that. Christian husbands, the command is for sacrificial love, which means that as we lead the relationship, it sounded so grand earlier, whereas now it just sounds frankly terrifying, but it means we need to be asking the question, how can I best love my wife in this and every situation? That's what it means to be a Christian husband. That's God's foundation for your marriage. Love your wife as Jesus loves the church. We're to measure up how we actually treat our wives against the way Jesus treated the church and went to the cross for her. Now, as we do that, we'll need to repent, won't we? We'll not only need to recognise where we'll go wrong, we need to seek forgiveness for where we've gone wrong, ask forgiveness from God, and it may well be appropriate that we need to have a chat with our wives and say, look, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? It also means we'll need to ask God for a special measure of his grace to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Isn't it very good news that we are saved by grace and not good husbanding? I think it is. Because this will not come naturally. It will be much easier to just do nothing. Much easier to just abdicate our responsibility or just do what suits us best instead. And that's because it wasn't just that you married a sinner when you married your wife. It's that she married one as well. But we need to remember that Jesus never took the path of least resistance. And so nor should we as Christian husbands. Now, we might, as we hear all that, might be tempted to think, well, maybe this is conditional. Maybe I'll try and be that kind of a husband when my wife tries to be this kind of a wife. But the command is not conditional. It is to the husbands to love your wife as Jesus loves the church, regardless of your wife's behavior. So the husband is not to love sacrificially only if his wife is fulfilling her role. That would turn it from a grace relationship into some kind of works thing where you need to earn good behavior from your husband. That would just be weird. We're to take our lead from our Lord, who gave himself sacrificially. But the command to the husbands doesn't stop there. There's a little bit more. Do bear with me. Because Jesus' sacrificial love for the church actually had a great purpose. The result was the formation of a people who, verse 27, are described as being holy and blameless, without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Now, that is the work that only Jesus could do. We know it's the work that only Jesus could do, so that's why he went to the cross to do it, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be reconciled, so we might be redeemed, so we might be adopted. All those words Paul's already used in Ephesians 1-3 to remind us of what happens as a result of Jesus going to the cross for us. Want to be holy and blameless? Only Jesus can do that. Husbands cannot. But I think Paul's point is that the husband can be and should be a means by which their wives are reminded of their great worth in God's sight. Verses 28-31 help us a bit more with it. Paul just reminds us that husband and wife are one flesh. They are, if you like, one body. So just as a man, if you're sitting on your sofa in your boxer shorts watching telly and you're hungry, what do? Well, you get up and you raid the fridge, don't you? Because you're good at looking after your body. You're good at meeting your own needs. We care and we nourish our bodies. Well, spiritually speaking, the Christian husband must understand that his wife is his body. They are one. And so he's not just to physically care and protect and provide and nourish himself, but also his wife. But not just physically, but spiritually as well. That means that as individuals, just as we need to be growing in our own knowledge and love of God, as we lead our marriage, we need to ensure that the word of God is an ever-present voice in our home. Now, that doesn't mean we need to take sole spiritual responsibility for our family, whether that be with children or not. After all, as is so often the case, the wife has gifts that the husband doesn't. But I think it does mean that if we're a Christian husband, we are to be taking the spiritual initiative, at least some of the time. I think this is one of those areas where it's so easy to abdicate, isn't it? Our wife's much better at this sort of thing. We'll just leave it all to her. Well, that's not the picture Paul gives us here. Actually, part of the leading is taking a spiritual responsibility for our family. Well, let me draw things to a close. It was a good few years ago now. The preacher at London Men's Convention, he said it's worth asking a question if you're a Christian husband. It's a good question because I think it gets to the heart of these verses. Is my wife more like Jesus because of me or in spite of me? Is my wife more like Jesus because of me or in spite of me? And I think I want to add another question to that. Does my wife know more of God's grace and her worth in God's sight because of me or in spite of me? God's foundation for marriage, then, it's very simple in one sense. He says, look at Jesus and the church. Look at Jesus and the church. And when we do that, the model we end up with, well, we have a husband, and what he's seeking to do is daily put his wife's interests and well-being above his own, using this leadership, this authority he's been given by God to put his wife and kids, if you have them, in the best position possible to know and experience the love and care of God. Seems to me that from Ephesians 5, that's the sort of Christian husband we are seeking to be. But we also have a Christian wife, don't we, who is cultivating this gentle spirit of graciousness and honourable submission as she serves alongside her husband with equal dignity, using her gifts to the full and encouraging her husband not to lounge about or be obnoxious, but to lead as God would have him lead, taking Jesus as his example. And the remarkable thing is that when this happens, it's a small picture to the watching world. As they see a husband and wife living and working and serving alongside one another like that, it shows the world just a glimpse of the wonderful relationship of Christ and the church, the ultimate example of loving sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll pray. Father God, we want to thank you for these, for your word, for these scriptures, and for this instruction. Conscious, Lord, that we need to be reminded again and again when we come across hard verses like this, that we are people who are saved by grace, but for good works. Pray that you'll guard us against thinking that it's good works that save us. Pray that we would delight each and every day as those who are saved by grace alone. But we ask, Father God, that by your Spirit you would equip us to be better husbands and wives, that we would take to heart these verses here, that you would help us understand them and apply them to our lives, not so that we may pat ourselves on the back, but so that we might just show a glimpse of that wonderful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church here on earth. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.